Amen. Well, it's good to see you guys today. Welcome to Edge Church. Today we want to continue our series. We kicked off last week. And, you know, I'm convinced that there are many things that go better together. Help me fill in the blank on some of these. There's peanut butter and jelly. There's cookies and milk. That's right. There's macaroni and cheese. Yeah. In pop culture, there is Phineas and Ferb. There is Beyonce and Jay-Z. That's right. Yes. Somebody was kind of slow there. Yeah. Help you. There's Batman and Robin. Yeah. They go together, right? And you know, in our spiritual life, there are things that go together. And today I want to talk to us about the things that go together. My wife is an identical twin, and her whole life it's been Gina and Ginger. Ginger and Gina. They were college roommates. They majored in the same field of study. They dated guys that were best friends. They are carbon copies. Now, I tend to think that my wife's just a little bit prettier, but I have to be kind of careful where I say that, if you know what I mean. But when Gina's sister comes and visits us, many of the folks in the church will come up and hug her and start talking to her. Hey, call me. How you doing? Great, great song last week. Love that. And people start talking to her sister. It's really funny. And her sister's always totally confused. And when we go and visit their church, because my brother-in-law is a pastor too, people do the same thing. It's really funny. So there's Gina and Ginger. Ginger and Gina. Peanut butter and jelly. Macaroni and cheese. And in the Christian life, the Bible describes things that go together as faith and works. Works and faith. They really go together. We kicked off this series last week from the book of James in which we started talking about real faith. And one of the things about real faith is that faith goes with works and works goes with faith. And I want to talk to you a little bit more about that today. What is faith, first of all? What is faith? Well, faith is our unshakable confidence in the Lord. It's our belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave on the third day. That's the beginning of faith. That's where faith originates. That's where faith begins. And what is works? Works is good deeds that we do. You know, when we help somebody, you do a good deed. You do a good work. When you love somebody, works. And that's good. And in the Christian life, we should constantly be doing good towards others. Amen? Is that right? Yeah, that ought to be the norm for our lives, is to do good. But what is the relationship between faith and works? Because they're not the same. They are different. They are unique. And people get these things mixed up a lot of times. In fact, there's three different ideas that most people have when it comes to belief about why people go to heaven. A lot of people believe that it's all about the works. And at the end of time, God's going to take all the good deeds of your life and put it on one side of the scale, and all the bad deeds on the other side of the scale. And whichever one comes out to be the highest will kind of ensure our eternal destiny. And a lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe also that faith alone saves a person. In other words, that we can't do anything to add to our salvation by our own good deeds. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's not earned or deserved. And many people believe that. And then others believe that it's some combination of the two. It's like a little faith and a little works and a little works and a little faith. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to explore what Scripture teaches us about these things, because there is so much confusion around these topics. And then I want to talk to us about how this can begin to take place in our everyday lives. So I hope that you'll take notes today. We got a note page there for you in your worship folder. And most religions teach that works is the way that somebody, you know, has eternal life. In Buddhism, it's the Eightfold Path. In Islam, it's obeying the five pillars of Islam. You give alms to the poor. You chant that, you know, there's one God and Muhammad is his prophet. You pray five times a day. And you go to heaven by doing these certain things over and over and over and over again. Mormonism teaches that. Mormons have different levels of heaven. that you go to based on merits and good deeds. Jehovah's Witness have certain mandates. They have to do certain amounts of service, and that's why they're always knocking on the door and passing out newsletters all the time, is because they believe they're earning God's favor, you know? And if you were earning God's favor that way, you'd be knocking on some doors too. Isn't that right? Yeah, a lot of people believe that. When we come to the Bible, there's actually some fantastic scriptures that help us clarify how we can know for sure where we stand with God, what faith really is, and then what works are. I want to turn our attention, first of all, to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, because Christianity teaches that a person is saved by grace. We're saved as a free gift from God. And Christianity is a different, it's a whole different thought pattern from every other religion in the world. Because really, every other religion in the world can be sized up by some type of works or some kinds of deeds. But when you come to the Christian gospel, the Christian gospel is the opposite. The Bible says this: you couldn't do enough good deeds to get yourself into heaven. In fact, humanity has been condemned because of our sin. But God, in His mercy and grace, has redeemed us. That's the Christian gospel. That's the Christian message. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the Apostle Paul wrote it this way: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Everybody say, gift of God. Gift of God. "Not as a result of works, so that anyone could boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, Christians are saved for good works, not from good works. We are saved for good works, not from good works. But I love back up in verse 9, if you look at that again, it says, "so that no one can boast." You know, if we got to heaven by our own merits, can you imagine all the bragging that would be going on in heaven? I mean, we would all be telling old war stories about how great that we were. You know, "I remember back in 2011 when I was blah, blah, blah," you know, and it wouldn't be about God, it'd be all about us. Salvation's about God. It's about His Son, Jesus. Last year, I was coaching my little kids' basketball team, and the referees got upset with us because we were doing excessive celebrations. I had these kids on the team, they wanted to dab. I mean, every time, like, we scored a basket, it might be the easiest layup in the world, dab. You know, might be a steal, dab. You know, I mean, it's like just, you know, timeout, dab. I mean, it was crazy. It was like the NFL. I mean, we had all kinds of moves, and I was doing it with the kids. It was fun. You know, when your team's doing it, it's fun. When the other team's doing it, it's not that cool. But I thought about that with this scripture, because I thought, man, you know, if we reached heaven by our own good deeds, when we got to heaven, we would be doing the dab. We would be doing end zone celebrations, wouldn't we? And it would be all about us. Look at me. Look at what I did. Huh. But the apostle challenges us. Oh man, it isn't about us. It's about the gift of God. It's about the gift of God. Now James 2:14 says it this way: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can such a faith save him?" And you know, for many years, people have tried to distinguish, is what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, and what Paul, the apostle, said, contradictory? Because James is saying, we got to have works, and Paul is saying, you got to have grace. And how do these two things work together? And people have debated this, and people have been confused by this. But I believe one of the easiest ways to answer this question is to look at the context of the books that were being written. In the book of James, James is writing to a group of Christians who have become lethargic and lazy. Sometimes Christians do that. And in Ephesians, the apostle is writing to Jewish people that were obsessed by obtaining the grace of God by their own deeds. And so Paul is saying, listen, Salvation comes by grace, by faith alone. And James is saying it comes by grace, by faith alone, but if you don't have works to back it up, you haven't really had a faith to start with. And James goes on and he says there's two kinds of faith. There's a dead faith and a living faith. I want to ask you, church, today, do you have a dead faith or a living faith? Do you have a faith that has vitality and it has breath and it has life? Or does it stink? Is it dead? Is it going nowhere? Is it lifeless? James 2:26 says it this way. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Man, if you just say that you have faith, but you don't have any actions to back it up, you don't have a real faith. You got a phony faith. James says we got to have a do something faith, not a do nothing faith. Amen? Church, we need to be serving. We need to be working. We need to be doing great things for God. But understanding why we do so because the grace of God has been dispensed into our lives. We have by faith been redeemed, and we serve and we work because we are grateful. We do so not under obligation or burden, but we do so under privilege and opportunity. Yeah. A do something faith. A dead faith, a living faith. When it comes to this issue of the gospel, there's the good news. Christ died for sinners. We've been redeemed. And there's fake news. Everybody's talking today about fake news. Fake news is when stories are exaggerated or loosely associated with the truth, right? Anybody can put something on Twitter. Anybody can post something on social media. Anybody can write an article and it can look authentic and legitimate, and yet it may not be. It may not be rooted in the facts. When it comes to eternal life and the good news of Jesus, there's a lot of fake news. And the fake news is that you get to heaven by your own merits. But the good news, is that God sent his son, Jesus, to redeem us. That's a big difference. So we need to be about the good news, not about the fake news. Now, James illustrates three different examples, and I want to unpack these today for us. Three examples of a real faith. If you have a real faith, this is what faith looks like, okay? And he helps us to understand these three things. Before I get to those three things, let me just mention James 2:18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and have works, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, this is the craziest verse in the whole passage. The Bible says that demons believe in God. Demons believe in Jesus. Demons believe Jesus rose from the grave. Demons believe God created the heavens and the earth. Demons believe the Bible is inspired by God. So James says, don't talk to me about that phony faith, that fake stuff, that facade, that illegitimate faith, that dead faith. The demons have that kind of faith. What I'm talking to you about today is about a living faith. A faith that works, a faith with action, a faith with deeds, and a faith that has works is a legitimate faith. It's a real faith. None of this phony stuff. Man, is your faith a real faith? Is it the real deal? Or is it some kind of fictitious faith? Fake faith. He says here, a real faith is filled with heartfelt compassion. Man, when you have a real faith, you have a compassion for other people. And he illustrates this in verse 14. For what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things they need for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. Now, who likes to cook out? Anybody like to barbecue, cook out? Right here? Okay, Don does? Yeah. You love that, don't you, Don? Yeah. Let's say that Don is having a big cookout. It's Saturday evening. He's got his family, you know. And let's just say that Jacob is going to come over there. Jacob's sitting on the same row, and you're going to go over there. But Jacob's in a bind. Okay, Jacob's just lost his job. Right? He doesn't have a place to live. He's got holes in his clothes. And he knocks on the door, and he's going to ask Don for help because it's 10 below zero, and we got a Colorado blizzard. And Don answers the door, and both of them can smell the ribs. I mean, it's like, woo. And Jacob says, Don, I don't have any money. I don't have any place to go. I'm destitute. I haven't eaten anything all day. And I'm tired, and I'm freezing to death. And Don says, buddy, I am so sorry that you're going through that. God bless you. I will pray for you. Let me know if you need anything. And shuts the door and goes back in and eats ribs. What kind of faith is that? James says that's fake stuff. That isn't the real stuff. Heartfelt compassion accompanies real, bona fide faith. See, we want to help people. We want to love people. We want to serve people. Heartfelt compassion. Man, that's just part of the deal. I mean, the moment we give our life to Christ and the Spirit of God comes into our life, guess what? We got a new nature. And part of that new nature is showing compassion to other people. How do we show compassion? Encouraging people, right? Giving words of encouragement to people that are discouraged and down. It may be a financial gift, maybe helping somebody who's in need. It may be helping somebody find a job. You know, you're talking to somebody who's unemployed and you tell them, hey, I'm going to go over to the office tomorrow and I'm going to talk to the HR department and see if we're hiring. Let me see what I can do for you. Let's help people, church. Let's love people. I'll tell you, I've been the recipient of such compassion. My senior year in high school, my parents divorced and my mom had to begin a brand new career. My mom had worked kind of part-time doing sales and stuff like that when my brother and I were younger. But, man, that was tough. I mean, it was real tough. And so now my mom's got to go start a brand new career. My dad is doing everything he can to not pay child support. And it took a while for the courts to get that in place where he had to do that. And I mean, there were some hard days. There were some real hard days. But there were some people that showed great compassion on my mom and my brother and I. And I'm here today as I was so blessed by that. You know, some people loaned us some money. Some people gave us some money. Some people supported us and did other things for us. And it was amazing. It was amazing. I believe that the Christian faith shines the brightest in the darkest night. That's when the gospel light just is so big and bold and audacious. We have an opportunity when there is great darkness to bring the good news and the love of Christ in us and to show that real heartfelt compassion. And my mom today is a very successful realtor, and she has been for a long time, but it was a rough start. Maybe God's put somebody in your life that just needs some help today. And one of the greatest things you can do for them is to show that heartfelt compassion. When we show that, it shows that the faith that we say that we have, that we talk so much about, is not just a big game that we talk about, but it's something that's really in our lives. It's not something we just brag about or something that we just, you know, hype. But it's something that's really in us. Heartfelt compassion. Heartfelt compassion. Over 500 verses in the New Testament talk about
social justice and caring for the poor and people in need. Let's have a living faith, church. Let's be the church that loves people and encourages people and blesses people. How great would it be that when people think, man, I'm discouraged, I'm down on my luck, where do I need to go in town? Edge Church. Edge Church. Edge Church is the place that you go when you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you need somebody to pray for you and love you and help you. Edge Church. James goes on, though, and he says it's not just heartfelt compassion, but it is also willing sacrifice. Willing sacrifice. Look with me in verse 21 and 22. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. I love that last phrase. His faith was completed by his works. It's almost like the works is like the final exam. It like reveals what we have been studying. It reveals what we've been thinking about. And he says here, Abraham's faith was completed by his works. Now if you go back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Genesis, Abraham is 100 years old when he has Isaac, the son of promise. How many of you know that's a miracle? Okay, his wife was a little bit younger, but I hope that you're not having children at 100. He's got one son, Isaac. Isaac and his wife had fertility issues. God gave him a promise that he would be the father of a great nation, but you can't be the father of a great nation if you don't have a kid. And so Abraham spends much of his adult life going, God, what are you doing? Finally, miraculously, the boy is born, Isaac. He's a teenager now. And God tells him to take his boy to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. Wait a second, God. It took me 100 years to have Isaac in the first place. Is it going to take me 200 years to have another kid? Has God ever asked you to do something that didn't really make a lot of sense? Sometimes we are walking in a fog, aren't we? Trying to discern what the will of God, what is God saying to me? Abraham's like, man, I know God doesn't believe in human sacrifice, and I know that the Lord God has said I'm going to be a father of a great nation, but he's also told me to do this. So he straps his son down on the altar, and he's got the knife, and he's just about to take the life of his one and only son, Isaac. And all of a sudden, God stops him in his tracks. And over in the thicket, there's a ram, and a substitute is made. And Isaac is released from the altar, and Abraham sacrifices the ram. And they name the place, the Lord will provide. That's amazing. What an amazing faith. A faith that works. A willing sacrifice. God, I'm willing to sacrifice some things even if I'm not certain of what you're doing. I'm willing to make some sacrifices even though it's not clear to me what is going on. And now the New Testament writer uses this story as an illustration here about real, bona fide, legitimate faith. Because a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And Abraham offers his most precious possession to the Lord. And God does a great work in his heart. Yeah. Man, is God pleased with your sacrifice today? Are you in the habit of sacrificing some things for God? Is it all about you? See, a lot of people think that being a person of faith is finding out what God can do for me. But the more mature you become in Christ, the more you decide, what can I do for God? What can I do to love God? What can I do to serve God? What can I do to bless God? What can I do to serve other people? And Abraham offers willing sacrifice. Willing sacrifice. Sacrifice, I love to say this, is giving up something that you love for something you love more. You see, it wasn't that Abraham didn't love Isaac.
It was just that he loved God even more than he loved his own son. And when you have a heart of sacrifice, you will give up things you love for things that you love more. We've been in the middle of our Shake the City project here at Edge Church, which has been our project to raise funds for our building fund, to pay for our building. And many of you know that we were able to purchase this building last year. And we're one of the very few startup churches in this part of town that actually owns a building. I don't know if you know that, but there's very, very, very few new startup churches that own facilities. Edge Church is one of the very, very few. And you know why? It's because the people of Edge Church said, we want to sacrifice. We want to give up things that we love for things that we love more. And we want to see Edge Church own this house. And many of you that are new here today, you're sitting in someone else's sacrifice. Somebody's sacrifice for you so you could be here today. Isn't that great? And now God wants us to sacrifice so that we can continue to fill this place up with all the people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Willing sacrifice. It's part of having a real faith. When we have a real faith, the natural outflow of that is willing sacrifice. Willing sacrifice. God, what do you want me to do? And great lives are built on great sacrifice. Many of you are here today, you've made great sacrifices in your career, haven't you? Raise your hand today if you made some big sacrifices in your career. You got a certification, you got a degree, you've worked long hours, you put your neck on the line, you took big risks, you did. I remember as a student at the seminary, I have a 90, I don't even know how many hours it is, 93-hour master's degree. And then I've almost finished my doctorate thinking, man, what in the world am I doing trying to figure out whether I should put a comma or a period in the footnote? What a stinking waste of time. But sometimes you got to put the work at you. Sometimes you got to labor. Sometimes you got to do stuff that you don't love to do to get to where God wants you to go. Sacrifice. Many of you made sacrifices in your family. You know, because you want your kids to have certain opportunities, or you in your family, you want to have opportunities, and you've made sacrifices. And great families and great marriages are built on great sacrifice. Great careers are built on sacrifice. But I want to submit to you today that great churches are also built on great sacrifice. And if we don't have a spirit that is willing to sacrifice, we will never have a great house. So let's be the church and the people that are willingly sacrificing to do great things for God. Yeah, that's the spirit of Abraham. And the Bible says that's real faith. When you have real faith, you're like, you're not sitting there going, man, this stinks, I'm sacrificing. When you have real faith, you're like, I'm sacrificing, this is going to hurt a little bit, but this is a great opportunity. And I rejoice and I'm thrilled to do so. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. See, you see opportunity, not what am I missing. Now, another great work that James mentions here is spirit-led risk. Spirit-led risk. Heartfelt compassion, willing sacrifice, spirit-led risk. Now, this is not foolish risk, because there's a lot of crazy people today that are out doing silly things and talking about how great it is. But God will lead us to take great risk, but risks that are led by Him. Amen? There's a difference. It's not just some crazy idea you thought of. It's led by God. Okay? And we're going to see an example of that in just a moment. Did you ever wonder why God uses some people more than others? Let's say that two people have the same IQ. They have the same education. They have the same background. They have the same opportunity. But God uses this person more than that person. Why did that happen? Because you know what? Every Christian has windows of opportunity. And windows of opportunity don't always stay open. When those windows of opportunity come our way, we need to be the kind of folks that in faith are forcing the window open. God, let me get through the window. Because there are folks that stand around and watch other people crawl through the window, and there's people who run to the window the moment that it's cracked. Are you seizing your God-given opportunities? Edge Church is here today because we have seized opportunities. We have. Several years ago, we were praying about starting a church in a city in the western United States. Gina and I looked at 10 different cities, and we came to Denver. And I met with some pastors, and they said, Ryan, we want you to come to Denver. We don't want you to go anywhere else. We want you here. We believe you need to start a church here. And they said, we can give you $70,000 for the next few years to get that church started, to get Edge Church started, if you want to come. A window of opportunity. Now, I knew that we needed a lot more than $70,000, but that's a great first day, amen? That's a good start. And the door wasn't all the way open in the window, because it never, by the way, is. You're never 100% sure. When you're living by faith, you never know exactly how everything's going to go. I would say I was about 70% sure that I heard the voice of the Lord, okay? I'll be honest. But we stepped forward in faith, and guess what? God blessed it, and we're here today, and we have a church. And some of you took a risk when you came to Edge Church when we were meeting over at the smelly middle school. And it smelled like sweaty seventh grade boys every time you came in to worship the Lord. I remember coming in like so excited just after time of prayer, and I would get over to the school and I'd be like, oh Lord God. Some of you took a risk. I remember when we first moved here, there, I was talking to people in the community about joining the church, and I was so excited, you know. I was like, God's going to do something awesome. It's amazing and all that. And I would talk to people, and they would be like, you're from where? You know, you're going to do what? You're meeting in your home? But you know what? Some of you took a risk. Some of you said, oh, there's an opportunity. God is at work. God's at work. When the window is cracked, that's the beginning of something that God wants to do. James refers back to this woman by the name of Rahab. Look with me, if you will, back at James 2. It says in verse 26, and in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? Now, when it says she was a prostitute who was justified by works, I'm not talking about those kind of works, okay? But if you actually read the book of Joshua, you see that Rahab took in two Israelite spies that were plotting the destruction of her city. And she had heard about how great the Lord was. This was an act of faith for Rahab. Don't miss this. And Joshua 2:11, she declares her faith in the Lord. This was an act of faith. So she brings the spies in, and brothels and hotels in the ancient world were often the same place. So she puts the guys up on the roof and hides them because the king's men are searching in the city for the spies, and they're going to kill them. And they would have killed her too. She said, oh, I think they ran out of the city, and she kind of did a little smoke screen for them. And then when the spies came back down and they were about ready to go back to their camp, she said, I want you to promise me that you're going to spare me and my family's life when you come and dismantle this city. And the Israelites honored her request. You know what? Rahab actually became a great-grandmother of King David and a great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. And she was a shady character running her little business over there in the city of Jericho. But God got a hold of her life. How many of you know this, that when you start to walk in faith, who you used to be is different from who you are becoming? Rahab said, I used to be this, and now I am that. And God did something unique, something different in her life. If she was a businesswoman, she would have negotiated her safety before she hid the spies. But She did so afterwards, and God spared her, and it was beautiful. James 2 teaches us that a do-something faith is willing to take great risk. Are you willing to take great risk? Are you willing to show heartfelt compassion? Are you willing to sacrifice for things that you love more? Things that you giving up things you love for things that you love more? What risk are you taking? What windows are you crawling through? What sacrifices are you willing to commit to? And how often are you showing compassion? All these things reflect a faith that is real and bona fide. It takes two. Faith and works, macaroni and peanut butter and cookies and milk, right? And faith and works. Let's pray together.